Hebrews chapter 2. Let me say this to you before we even begin to read. I really believe that the message of the book of Hebrews is extremely relevant for the day that we're living in. There is such a subtlety in the seduction to go back into performance and works. And that's what we're going to deal with in Hebrews chapter 2 this evening. And so I just want to encourage you in your own personal devotional time to just read the book of Hebrews again and say, Lord, just open my eyes. Let's read them together. Verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And the word is really just to slip by. Just drift past. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now, again, let me do a little bit of background insight into the book of Hebrews for those of you who are new. The book of Hebrews is an extremely important book in our understanding of new covenant. We are in a new covenant. God is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. He relates to mankind on the basis of covenant. And it's really important for us to understand the nature of that covenant, or we will be seduced away. See, that's the message of Hebrews. And what was happening, the writer to the Hebrews is writing to Jewish believers. So keep that in mind. These were Jewish believers who had come to faith in Jesus Christ, but because of the persecution that Christians began to experience in the Roman Empire, many of those people were asking this question, why should we go through the suffering? Let's go back to Judaism. After all, Judaism was given by God. The Jewish belief and tradition is that the law was ministered to them by God, but through the mediation of angels. That when Moses was on the mountain with God, it was the angels who mediated the law to them. So angels held a very high place in Jewish understanding. And that is why, and I've glossed through the last part of Hebrews chapter 1, what the writer was showing us is that Jesus is far superior to the angels. See, because the Jews held angels in such high regard. And in fact, next month, we're going to get into a section of Hebrews chapter 2, which is phenomenal, which shows that we are superior to angels. And we're going to see that Jesus' whole coming to earth was not on behalf of angels, but on behalf of us. We are of such value and such importance to God and such significance to God that the whole of redemptive plan is about us. And it had to come through someone who was superior to the angels, and that was Jesus. And so his entire ministry is superior to angels. We're going to discover that he makes a great argument that Jesus is superior to Moses. Jesus is superior to the Aaronic priesthood. And you say, well, those are irrelevant to where I live because I haven't come out of Judaism and I'm not tempted to go back into Judaism. Can I tell you that there are thousands of Christians in America who are being seduced back into Judaism? Mm-hmm. It's happening all around us. There are people who are denying Jesus as the Messiah right now because they're going back to the seduction of the Torah, the law, and feeling like something that is so supernatural and is so good can't be so wrong. And that's why we read this, how he's emphasizing that the salvation that we have is far more supernatural than the ministration of the law. It was ministered by angels, but listen, the gospel that we believed in was preached first by the Lord, confirmed by those who heard him, God also bearing witness with signs and wonders and miracles and distribution of the Holy Spirit. There is a seduction out there to begin to treat the gospel as ho-hum. And why it's relevant to us is this. You and I, most of us, have been raised up in religious systems that accepted a dimension of salvation under a new covenant paradigm. That it is salvation is by faith through grace alone. But it was like once you got in on the inside, you discovered the fine print to the contract. And then it was about you doing all the right things to please God or else. And do you understand how much of Christianity lives under that fear? Yes. I had people come to me on the cruise and say with wonderment in their eyes, and they said, "We have never heard anything like this before. We've been raised in church and we have never heard this. This sounds too good to be true." And so there's so many Christians who don't know the great salvation that we have. And so what we do is we lay hold of the lifeline in the initial act of salvation and then neglect it. Because we immediately go back into thinking it's by my works that I'm sanctified. If he gave me so great a salvation, I'm now under obligation to live a perfect life. You say, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is you can't live a perfect life. What's wrong with that is you're neglecting the very salvation, which is not about God giving you a little bit of strength and power so that you can keep the rules, but God coming to live within you as the rule keeper within you and him living his life in you. That's the message of the gospel. So the moment I drift away from that, I find myself in the situation that he described. So let's look at some of the language that he uses. "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast," and listen to this, "every transgression and disobedience received a just..." Can you believe the translators used the word reward when the word is punishment? But you see, so many people want to believe that there's still a reward for obedience. If I just obey perfectly, God will bless me. No, no, no. Ever since Christ came, the path to blessing is no longer through obedience, it's through faith. Amen. The just shall live not by obedience. That's why Jesus came, folks. We couldn't do it. The message of Hebrews is this. None of our fathers could do it. So that's why God had a better way. Why do we keep modifying God's way and coming up with a mixture of what God said and what man says? Boy, that salvation is a horrible salvation. You just can't win. See, and here's the problem. Look at the next. "If the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" You say, wow, that doesn't sound like grace. All that he's trying to say to you is this. Listen, please hear this. If I embrace a part of the gospel but then go back under performance as a way to earn God's favor, I am relating to God on the basis of law. And the moment I put myself under the law again, I am obligated to keep the whole law. Somebody from South Africa sent me a thing, and I would read parts of it to you, but I don't want to mess your mind up with that. But somebody from South Africa said, "Please could you comment on this? This thing is doing the rounds in South Africa." And it's written by a purported... And I say purported because I've done some study on him on the internet. And, he's supposed to be a Christian Jewish believer from Israel. But he's calling the church back to the observance of the Torah. But here's what he said in his thing. He said, now perfection is impossible, but we should keep the law to the best of our ability. No! The best of your ability stinks! It's filthy rags! Isn't that what the Bible says? That's why Jesus came. Because the best of your ability doesn't cut it. Every transgression and every disobedience received its just punishment. The law is absolute. You have to be perfect. So, the best of your ability, and he reiterates that three times in his message. God is calling the church back to obedience to the Torah, to the best of our ability. And so the person wrote to me and said, what do you think of this? I said, I'll just take those three sentences and say to you, you can't do it. The best of our ability is why Jesus came. Nobody has the ability. Isn't that right? By the works of the law shall no man living be justified. You can't do it. See, now some of you I know, you got stuck on when I said that obedience doesn't bring blessing under the new covenant. Because immediately some of you, whoa, hold on. All my life I've believed that the pathway to blessing is obedience. See, I believed that and taught that as well. Until a day in Gweru in Zimbabwe, where I was pastoring, and a lay preacher from a Pentecostal church came in and preached a message on Romans 5:17 and offended me. And I've written about it in the book, Son, and also it's in this book, The Birthright. Because he kept on emphasizing Romans 5:17. How much more shall they who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? And he kept on saying, the way to reign is to receive. And I got so offended. I got so mad. No, it's not that simple. The way to reign is not just by receiving. That's far too easy. It knocked my entire theological system, which would have been, if you'd asked me, how can I reign in life? Obedience. Just grit your teeth and do it. And that's why I was so miserable. See, and I'm sitting there arguing, but that verse started my transformation, because I had to face up to that and say, I don't know how to receive. My entire culture and my religious culture has taught me that performance is the key to reward. Obedience is the key to blessing. That's old covenant, folks. That's why Jesus had to come, because none of us can obey perfectly. So every disobedience and every transgression receives a just punishment. And here is what so many people have a hard time understanding. When I start to drift away from this great salvation and compromise with bringing in a little bit of the leaven of performance, a little leaven does what? Leavens the whole lump. Or to put it as James said, if you're going to obey one law, you have to obey them all. So don't say because you don't commit adultery, but you backbite the person who does, that you're okay. Because he said, the same God who says, don't commit adultery, said, thou shalt not kill. And Jesus points out that backstabbing is tantamount to killing the person. See? And so, you're under the obligation to keep the entire law. That's why there's so many miserable Christians. Do you understand that there are people who are going to go to church tonight and tomorrow who would rather not be there? Why are they going? For fear that if they don't, something will go wrong. They're not going out of faith, they're going out of fear. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So they're sinning going to church. I can't believe you'd say it. No, no. If you're praying out of fear, it's sin. Because those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And the word diligently doesn't mean with sweat. We'll get to it when we get to Hebrews 11. The word diligently means after the proper order. And what has He just said? The proper order is, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see that? So coming to Him after the proper order is coming in faith, not in fear. If you're reading your Bible every day out of fear of what will happen to you, if you don't do it, you know what you're doing? You're letting in a little bit of leaven that leavens the whole lump and is going to keep you miserable, because now the enemy has got a doorway by which to manipulate you with guilt, shame, condemnation, fear, and all those other wonderful things that are associated with the law. When I say wonderful, that's tongue-in-cheek. You understand that. See, that's what He's saying. How are you going to escape if after you've received the revelation of the gospel, you neglect the revelation of the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ? And I've just got a wonderful word for you. We went to Alaska. The weather was grim, but the scenery was amazing. And one of the days when everyone went to Sitka, I went on top of the ship and just had a wonderful time with my papa. And I was just lying on one of the recliners and dozing off and just enjoying it. And there was nobody else around. I was the only person left on board ship. I just felt, you know, and I was just enjoying it. And I was looking around at the beauty. And I was just marveling, you know, at the goodness of God. And He gave me this thought. He said, if I had so much unbridled fun creating a world of such incredible beauty, and I could look out and see eagles just swooping and so on, I could look out and I saw whales in the water. You know, I mean, it was just like He put on a display for me. And He said, if I lavished on my creation a world that is in so incredibly wonderful, why do you think I wouldn't have made total provision for my children to make it all the way to glory? Yes. Why is it that we think that He did His part in salvation, now it's all up to me? It is preposterous. You see? And He's going to show us in later on in this chapter. He says, for it was fitting for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. He's not bringing servants to glory. So if you're stuck back in the old covenant and saying, oh, I'm working so hard because one day I'm going to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. Hey, that was pre-Calvary. We're on this side and He's bringing sons to glory. I'm waiting for Him to say, come on in, son. I've waited for you to come on home. I'm a son. That's what Jesus came for, to bring us out from under servitude and bring us into sonship and bring us into this amazing realization that I'm a son and God has provided to the nth degree everything that I need for my salvation. In fact, later on in Hebrews He says, He has saved to the uttermost all who come unto God through Him. You are saved to the uttermost. Woo! Well, this is good. See? Now He's saying, how shall we escape if we neglect that? What we're going to do is get ourselves back under the law and then back under the judgments and all the stuff that He'd redeemed us from. Why do you want to go back there? See, that's the message of Hebrews. And many of us have to go to God and say, God, I've obviously got a very superficial understanding of this great salvation. I've got a very superficial knowledge. There's so much that's presented in the Christian message that it's like, okay, you get saved, and now it's all up to you. Many of us were raised that way. The couple Bev mentioned that is a vice president of Cracker Barrel. His wife sat with me and said, I was raised my entire life with this fear. Have I done enough? And I was driven by that fear to do more. And my entire Christian experience has just been performance, performance, performance. And her husband said, I was not raised in Christianity. So he said, my wife's performance is a mystery to me. Because when I got saved, it was just like, hey, I'm a son. He could so easily embrace it because he didn't have this whole background of, you've got to do, you better do. If you don't do, God's not going to be pleased with you and He's not going to bless you. I've been there. That's the way I was raised, so I understand that. We need to say, Holy Spirit, reveal to me the greatness of my salvation. Show me the greatness of my salvation. And let me tell you this. The understanding of the greatness of your salvation begins with you grasping once and for all the Father's nature. Jesus came as a son. Why did He come as a son? Because He wanted us to understand sonship. Why? Because He's bringing sons to glory. And I want you to understand tonight, you're as loved as Jesus was. And that is why the prayer of Jesus in John 17 is so incredibly wonderful. Where Jesus prayed to the Father, Father, I want that the love with which You have loved Me should be in them. That they'd get a picture, they'd get a revelation of Your love for Me. Because if they can get a picture of how much You loved Me, it'll click in them. Amen. Our problem is this, we've so divorced the picture of God the Father and Jesus the Son, and it's time for us to begin to understand. Christine said something tonight that some of you thought, can I say I am? In answer to the question, somebody was sharing with me a couple of days ago, they were in prayer, or I forget what the circumstances were, but the Lord said to them, I want you to confess this, I am. I am. He said, because that's my character, that's who I am, and you're my child. So, I am. You are everything that anybody ever needs in any situation that you're in. You're it. You are everything that you need in your life, in any situation, because you are born of His seed. His Spirit dwells within you, and therefore you are. You have your daddy's DNA. See, we have developed a mindset of incredible spiritual inferiority that is totally dishonoring to God. See, there are many of you that in your heart of hearts you've thought, man, if I could have an angel visit me in my room, wow, that would be amazing. Can I tell you that you are superior to angels? Who are you lowering yourself to want to see an angel? They want to see you. You're a son. They're just ministering spirits. That's all they are. Hebrews says they're just ministering spirits sent out to minister on behalf of who? Those of us who are heirs of salvation. Woohoo! Don't put yourself down. When God has honored you by giving you such an amazing gift of salvation. Wow. Discover who you are. Now, God wanted you to understand the superiority of the good news. And so He says, this gospel, this great salvation, was spoken at the first by the Lord. Well, what did Jesus speak about? the kingdom. He came with a message. Repent. He's talking to Jews. Repent. What did he mean when he said to them, repent? Repentance simply means change your mind. Change your mind. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. There is a new kingdom and there's a new king. And Jesus said, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Since then, the kingdom of heaven is preached. We've imported the model of the law and the prophets. For example, I hate the song, "These are the days of Elijah." Just excuse me. These are not the days of Elijah. These are the days of Jesus. You know, it goes, "These are the days of Moses. Righteousness being restored." Righteousness through Moses is the pits. You don't want righteousness through Moses. You want righteousness through Jesus. Righteousness through Jesus is a gift. Through Moses, it's impossible. And we sing, "These are the days of your servant Moses. Righteousness, behold, he comes riding on." And the chorus is irrelevant to the whole thing. Anyway. Excuse me.
I can't sing it anymore either. Come on.
I had a praise and worship pastor contacting me this past week, and he said, "I was raised in a traditional setting, and somebody gave me your CDs, and I started listening to them." And he said, "I've written so many songs." He said, "Would you mind if I sent you some of my songs so that you can just look at the lines?" And I don't want to lead anybody into singing that which does not line up with the scriptures. And so I Facebooked him back. I said, "Send them." I said, "And next time I come to your city, let's go and hang out." We get so messed up and we sing, "These are the days of Elijah." No, no, no. Elijah's gone. Jesus is the prophet. These are the days of Jesus. Woo! No, these are the days of Jesus. Hebrews says, God who in diverse ways, you know, sundry times and in diverse manner spoken to us in the past by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through His Son. His Son is the summation of everything. He's the pinnacle of everything. That in all things, Paul writes to the Colossians, He might have the preeminence. Don't you dare exalt an angel. Or exalt Elijah. Or Moses. When Jesus was transfigured on the mountain and Elijah and Moses appear to him, and Peter wakes up and, whoa, whoo, Jesus, Moses and Elijah. Whoo, he says, "Lord, let's build 3 tabernacles." Boy, immediately the Father interrupted, overshadowed them with a cloud, whipped Moses and Elijah in a way, said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." Yes. Don't you dare, excuse me shouting, don't you dare put Him on a par with Moses and Elijah. See, folks, listen, can I tell you that so much of our religiosity, the problem with it is so disparaging to the person of Christ. It is so disparaging to the finished work of the cross. And it is so disparaging to the person of the Holy Spirit. Because God also bearing witness after Jesus first preached it, the message of the kingdom, is a whole new kingdom. And then it was confirmed by those who heard Him. God also bearing witness by signs and wonders and miracles. And then this, my translation says gifts of the Holy Spirit, but the original Greek says distributions of the Spirit. I love that. Supernatural distributions of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moving so phenomenally. See, I don't know where all of you are. Some of you might not be charismatic. That's not the issue. The issue is this. The Holy Spirit is the seal of New Testament salvation. The most amazing central gift of this great salvation is God giving to you the gift of His Holy Spirit to live in you, to be in you, the very representation of His life in you. What an offense to the Holy Spirit when we go back to living by rules, when we have the very God of glory living within us. I was meditating on this whole word, and this is what the Lord said to me. The law was written to regulate the behavior of the old man to righteousness. The Spirit is given to the new man to impart in me the righteousness of God, which is a far superior righteousness to righteousness under the law. Do you understand that righteousness under the law is just barely not breaking the rules? Righteousness that Christ gives you is the very nature of His Father, which is much greater. See, if you could keep all the rules, you know what that would make you? Critical, proud, and judgmental. Paul says, barely, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Righteous people are not fun to be around. Because all they're preoccupied is everybody's got to do it right. Because they're so protective of being right and righteous. My righteousness is a gift that comes from God. And then the manifestation of what God has given me is not up to me. It's up to the Spirit. And so the entire walk of the believer is not about the rules. It's, good morning, Holy Spirit. How are we going to live this day? My son was down with us last week, and he said he's in a small group, and they were having a session, and the person who was leading the group asked each of them to talk about how they were raised. And so this one couple that spoke before my son shared how they were raised under all the rules, and that's how they're raising their kids under all the rules. And so he said, I was very careful when I shared my journey that I didn't in any way refer to what they had said. But he said, let me tell you how my parents raised me. They taught me to hear the voice of the Spirit and then put no rules on me. And so I just heard the Spirit. I had no curfews, no regulations. We just said, hear the Spirit. Therefore, there was never rebellion. There was never pushing against the rules. There were no rules to push against. It wasn't about what mom and dad are saying. It was hearing the Spirit. If the Spirit says you can go a place, go. If He, in the middle of you being there, tells you shouldn't be here, get up and walk out. They have. They walked out of movies because the Spirit said, you don't need to be here. And they get up and walk out. See, listen, the issue is this. We've neglected this great salvation by ignoring these distributions of the Spirit that are God's confirmation in my heart that I'm His child. And if He gave me the Spirit initially to confirm that I'm His child, is not the Spirit sufficient for life and godliness? Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 5. Walk in the Spirit. And what? You will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How many people are trying to suppress the lusts of the flesh and get victory over the lusts of the flesh by telling themselves, I won't do that again. No, 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 you've just put yourself under a rule, and the rule empowers sin in your life, so you're going to do it again. The more you tell yourself no, the more you're empowering sin, and you will fall into it. That never was God's way for you to live in victory. His way for you to live in victory is the person of the Holy Spirit. Let me turn to Acts chapter 15. Because he has a distribution of the Spirit that I love to reference. Because you can imagine that there are some very sincere people who are going to embrace Christianity but have a hard time letting go of the law. Right? Yes, that's not to say that they weren't properly saved or that they weren't good people. It was just that many of them were so sincere about the law of Moses and so devout about the law of Moses that they could not imagine that Jesus would have come to set aside the law of Moses. So surely we are saved so that we can keep the law of Moses better. And so as a result, that was fine for the Jews. But what happens when you go to a Gentile culture? Gentiles don't know the law. The law wasn't given to Gentiles, it was given to Jewish people. So the Gentiles, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, are without law. They don't have the law of Moses. It was not given to them. They're not in the covenant that was made through Moses with the Jews. The law isn't for us, Gentiles. That's a shock to some people. Surely. No. No, we never needed to be redeemed from the law in the sense that, you know, it was part of our tradition. We needed to be redeemed from the law in its judgment and that had come upon all men because that all are sinners. But initially the law was given to the Jews. So that is why God could bless Obed-Edom when the ark came into his house. Whereas if it was a Jew's house, the Jew would have died. Because nobody who's not a Levite could have been around the Ark of the Covenant. They would have been crispy critters. But Obed-Edom gets blessed and he's not even offering all the sacrifices when the Ark comes to his house. Why? He's a cotton-picking Philistine. He's from the same city that Goliath came from. Gath, he's a Gittite. So God has got no reason that he can't just pour amazing, unmerited blessing on the house of Obed-Edom. And then we Gentiles want to get back under the law. Can you believe it? No. I want to stay in grace where God can lavish on me the blessings, not just that Obed-Edom got, but all the blessings of Abraham as well. Because I am a seed of Abraham through faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3 says. Oh, I'm so blessed. I'm blessed. You are blessed. We're blessed. We're highly favored. Okay, so they had to have a council in Jerusalem to discuss this issue of, do we make the Gentiles get circumcised and keep the law? So verse 6 of Acts 15. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit. Just as he did to us. They're Goyim. They're the Gentiles. They're outside of the covenant of promise. They're not the seed of Abraham. But they believed the good news of the gospel. And they got the gift. They received the seal. The sign. God acknowledged. Because he knew their hearts. And he gave to them the same gift as he did to them. When we believed. Just as he did to us. Verse 9, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts. When the Spirit came, it was a sign that God had purified their hearts by faith. What right have I got to tell somebody, you've got to purify your heart now that you're a child of God? See, the gift of the Holy Spirit is God's confirmation to me that he's accepted me and that he has purified my heart by faith. Yeah, but Brother John, what about all the areas that I'm aware of that aren't so clean and so on? That's the Holy Spirit's ministry. Get out of the way. That's right. Comes through the power of the seed by which you were born again. You were born again of incorruptible seed by the living and abiding Word of God. Why is it that we think it takes our effort to make God's seed work in our lives? Can you imagine how crazy that is? That I've got to help the seed to grow when God planted it? His own sperm. The Greek word for seed is sperma. You were born of the sperm of God by His living and abiding Word. He birthed you of that seed and He placed His Spirit within you and He said, you're going to make it. You are going to make it. We're going to deal with some of the crud in your life. And you're going to go through sometimes when you think you're not a child. When you feel like, where is God? And He said, trust me. The just shall live by faith. Trust me that in the times when you can't see me at work, my word is at work within you. Trust me at the times when you feel like your life is falling apart because of the brokenness that you've come out of, that God is still working in that brokenness and producing His life within you. And ultimately you'll look back and you'll see that that brokenness God has turned into the glory of His work in you so that you can comfort others with the comfort wherewith you yourself are comforted of God, because there are broken people out there who've walked exactly the same journey, and you're going to be able to minister to them because you got out the way and allowed God to do His healing in His way, in His time. It's His responsibility, and you can't hasten the job. We all want to get perfect tomorrow, and God says, would you just enjoy the journey? Let me remind you again what my friend Bob Sutton said. He was working for TSA at Fort Lauderdale Airport, and one evening he was at the exit door where all you do is sit and be sure that nobody enters through the exit door. He said it's a no-brainer job, and you just sit there. He was sitting there and he was meditating, and he heard God say to him, he said, I wish my children would give me more grace. And so Bob said, God, what do you mean? He said, so many of my children, when they come to me, they're always asking me to do, to fix, to change, to do something. I just want a relationship with my children, but they're on this binge of self-transformation and they want me to fix them, change them, do all the stuff, and I just want to be with them. Now, you can only receive that if you understand the greatness of His salvation. If you don't understand how great the salvation is, you will drift away. And you'll drift back into, it's up to me. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? See, I want to say to some preachers, why are you testing God? Because you're putting on Christians a burden that Jesus came to release them from. That's why Jesus came, because neither the fathers nor them were able to bear that yoke. But I'm telling you, people, and please hear me again, it's not because they're bad people, they're just ignorant. All that we've learned is we preach a message of salvation and then we put the yoke of the law. No, not the Ten Commandments, but our little charismatic, denominational, or religious law. Now that you are a Christian, you need to.
Be ye doers of the word.
Yeah, and we can take James chapter 2, you know, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, and totally slam people over the head. But we forget the word before, which says, therefore leaving all filthiness and the superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. It's not your doing that saves you. It's the engrafted word that saves you. But we focused on be doers, and all He's trying to say is, be who you are. See, that's the message of the gospel. You know, and as I've said so many times before, the law was written for the old man. But we ain't old men and women. Our old man was crucified with Christ. So the gospel is written for the new you. And the gospel says, this is who you are. James also says, it's like a man who beholds his natural face in a mirror and then goes away and immediately forgets what he saw. The word natural comes from the Greek word from which we get Genesis. And what he says is, it's like a man who beholds the face that he was born with. See, when I'm looking in this word, I'm looking at me. I'm reading about Jesus. That's me. That's the face I was born with. Because I've got my daddy's seed in me. Your relationship to God is not based on performance, it's based on paternity. You were born a child. And it is by the power of that new birth that you will live as a child. It's not that you were born in order to perform. You were born to be an heir and an heiress. Ha! Woo! Great salvation. I love him saying, so great salvation. Man, it's great. I'm so glad that I've discovered. And you know, I feel as if there's so much more to discover. If you knew what the Father's like, you'd quit all this religious performance. And you'd just start enjoying being a son and a daughter. And if you knew how good he was, you'd stop fretting over the issues in your life and just say, Daddy, I trust you. When it's time for you to clean me up, you'll clean me up. Until then, I'm just going to have fellowship with you. He's not offended by your garbage. You know why? He doesn't see your garbage. He clothed you with the robe of his righteousness. So when he looks at you, he sees his robe on you. If we could only see ourselves as God sees us, we'd love us. All of the rejection you deal with is because you see yourself according to your history and according to the issues. And I just want to tell you tonight, you have a great salvation. Yes. A great salvation. Yes. Why? Because you got a great Father. Yes. Who before the foundation of the earth figured the whole thing out. Yes. And next time you want to think it depends upon you, go and look at a flower. Go and spend a little time in nature. See a sunset. And then think to yourself, if he made all that, can he not do the transformation in me without me reverting to rules and regulations and self-condemnation and self-flagellation and determining to do better the next time? Can I just trust my daddy and enjoy him and start enjoying people? Because let me tell you one of the most amazing discoveries that I've made. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What's the mirror that we look into? There is a sense in which the word is the mirror, but that's not what Paul is referring to. Because he has just said in the verse before that, when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And then he says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So what he's saying is, it's turning to the Lord, it's gazing at the Lord that brings the transformation. Okay, who's the Lord? He said the Spirit. Where's the Spirit? He's in me, but he's also in my wife. There's a dimension of the glory of God in Bev that I will never have change me until I receive her unconditionally as God's best gift to help me to change and become the man of God he wants me to be. As long as I reject her, I reject a dimension of the glory of God in her that God intended to change me. Why do you think divorces happen? Because the enemy knows that if that couple ever discover God's purpose, they will get so glorious. And so he'd rather get them to focus on their differences, not so that they don't recognize their very differences are the ingredients for transformation into the glory of God. Because it's not who Bev is, but it's the Spirit in Bev. It's the glory of God in Bev. Working through all her foibles and all her little stuff, she gives me a laugh every time we come out of a hotel room. Because she always turns the wrong way. She's got a terrible sense of direction. And I just love it. Because God put me in her life to help her to find her way.
Even after 3 days, I'm still turning the wrong way.
You know, and we just have fun together. We're having more fun than we ever did. Because something happened to me last year.
Hallelujah.
It was a realization more than an actual event. The event had already taken place. But it just suddenly, I was sitting on our back porch. Bev was away on a retreat with a few of her friends. And I was sitting on the back porch in a thunderstorm. I love thunderstorms. I just was sitting out there enjoying the thunderstorm. And it suddenly hit me that drive that I have lived under to minister transformation to people is gone. I don't feel driven to fix everybody any longer. I don't feel driven to sort out the church. I least of all don't feel driven to try and fix my wife. And I've just suddenly discovered the joy that there is in just enjoying the relationship.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
And not focusing on the issues that once loomed so large. Mm-hmm. Now, can I tell you that's the Father's heart? Can I tell you that God's not focused on your issues one little bit? You know why?
Because Jesus already paid the price.
That's right.
He's okay with you. So He declared you to be righteous. That's where we all began. And I'm saying, I can hear you're so nervous because you've been on such a gig all your life to become righteous. And are you saying, is not living a holy life important? Well, how's it worked for you? Our idea of living a holy life is not breaking the rules. Can I tell you holiness is much more than not breaking the rules? Can I tell you that holiness is the very essence of the Father's character? And it's not about what you avoid, it's about who you are. I've got a wonderful series of CDs on holiness. Some of you want to be blessed. We don't sell many of them. I think people are afraid of that word, holiness. And they just don't know how loaded with good truth it is. Because what I develop in there is that there are three things that God is in the essence of His being. God is light, God is love, and God is spirit. Three statements of Scripture. That's who God is in the essence of His being. And holiness is walking in the light, walking in love, and walking in the Spirit. That's it. It's about walking. I had lunch with John Carbonari today. And he was just saying, you know, that's what the Lord's saying to him. It all boils down to walking. That's it. Walk in the light, walk in the love, and walk in the Spirit. You're being like your daddy. You're holy. See, it's not about what I avoid. It's not about the rules that I keep. It's about, oh, Father, Your Word says, as He who has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Thank You that every imperative mood in the Greek is exactly the same as the indicative mood. You say, what does that mean? It means simply this. Wherever the translators translate a commandment, it can be a statement. It depends on the translator's choice, their preference. When He says, be holy, for I am holy, many of you read, be holy, because He's holy. Oh, I've got to be holy. No. It can also be translated, you will be holy, because He's holy. As He who called you is holy, so you will be holy. It's all about Him, folks. It's never been about you. Can you believe how us-centered we've made Christianity when it's all about Him? It's Christ-centered, Christ-conscious. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am convinced of this. When you're doing what God designed you to do, has empowered you to do, anointed you to do, called you to do, you will have a eureka feeling. Oh, I found it. Man, this lights my fire. Yeah. See, when I was still under condemnation and performance, every Monday morning I'd resign. Now when I preach, I'm as high as a kite. Because I've discovered it's not about me. It's not about my performance. I go away from a meeting and think, thank you, God, that Word is going to work in people's lives. Because my confidence is in the power of the Word to change, not the power of my delivery. The Christian life is not about me. It's about the One who has saved me. And He has given us a great salvation. Okay, your assignment for this month. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you, reveal to you the greatness of your salvation. Don't drift away from it. Don't neglect it. The obvious imagery that the writer of the Hebrews has is of a boat. And if you're in a boat drifting down a river toward a waterfall, and somebody throws you a lifeline, what have you got to do to go over the waterfall? Nothing. Just neglect that lifeline. See, I'm telling you, a lot of you are getting into a lot of mess in your lives because you don't appreciate the greatness of your salvation. You're neglecting. Many of us were raised in churches where salvation was obviously a work of God. But then the impression was given to you that after that it was all you. That's the way I was raised. So it's all about, have I done enough? Is God pleased with me? Can I ever get him off my back for long enough to enjoy this Christian life? Because the best that I do is never good enough. And there's a condemning voice that always says, yeah, you prayed now, but what, you could have prayed too. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And what we need a revelation of is the greatness of his salvation. Can I quote the verse of a hymn that I just love? Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. See, thou hast bidst me gaze upon thee, and thy sunshine fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, I have been made whole. See, we've got to come to that place of resting in the great salvation.
Yes.
Don't neglect it. Don't allow the multitudinous voices out there. Some of you say, Brother John, ever since I started listening to you and I go to church, I can smell the law a mile away. When anyone preaches the law, I can smell it immediately. That's okay. Don't be critical. They just don't know. They're ignorant. You see, if they knew how good it was, they'd be preaching it with as great a passion as they're putting rules on you. It's just they don't know. So don't be critical. But just rejoice in that God is revealing to you His grace and His mercy and His goodness. And then shine like a crazy light in the midst of that situation. Just become so attractive that people are drawn to you and say, why are you so different? You know, you're not like these Christians that are miserable and look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. You know, you look like you've got the joy of the Lord. Absolutely. If you read Michael W.'s foreword to my book, that's what attracted him to me. He saw the joy in my life. Bev and I are genuinely joyful. Why? Because our circumstances are all good? No. Because we've discovered the greatness of our salvation.
That's right.
And we're resting in the greatness of the Father's heart.
Yes.
And His love. Father, I want to thank you tonight for this great salvation. I'm asking you to light a desire in every one of us to pursue understanding the greatness of our salvation. Holy Spirit, you've been placed within us to lead us into truth. I'm asking you to keep us from just drifting and neglecting. I'm asking you to make us ardent students of this great salvation. Because it obviously is something very significant if it was preached at the first by the Lord and then confirmed by those who heard him. God also bearing witness with signs and wonders and various miracles and distributions of the Holy Spirit. Would you give us the revelation of the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of your love? Help us to see that if you love us so totally, why would you leave any part of our salvation up to us? when we could not keep the law. Lord, if any of us have compromised this salvation by submitting our yokes, our necks to those yokes that well-meaning people have placed upon us, telling us that we should be doing this, that, or the other. Lord, help us to extricate ourselves from those yokes. Lord, if we've submitted to those yokes because of fear of man and wanting the approval of man, heal our hearts from that fear of men's rejection and disapproval that have caused us to put more emphasis on pleasing men around us than pleasing you. And the thing that pleases you is faith, just trusting you. Any activity that we're involved in, however good it is, but we've done it because somebody manipulated us into it, help us to extricate ourselves. Because if it's a heavy yoke, you didn't give it. You said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lord, all the burdens that we're carrying because of our low self-esteem and our self-consciousness, instead of being so conscious of Christ in us, would you break those yokes and lift those burdens off of us by the power of your anointing? Thank you that your anointing destroys yokes and removes burdens. Holy Spirit, just minister life to every one of us. Give us a revelation of how you see us. Give us a sense of the dignity and worth and value that you have placed upon us. So, Holy Spirit, my request to you is for every one of us this month, give us a revelation of the greatness of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. Thank you, and God bless.